1 Samuel 8, as we continue the story, you remember that the book begins in the time of the judges, the period of the judges, when judges ruled or judged Israel. They didn't really rule. They judged Israel and they led Israel. The judges judged Israel. And Israel generally was not following the Lord. They didn't most of the time, it seems, in the period of the judges. They went through that cycle, as you know. And but Samuel grew up. He became a prophet. There was a great revival. And we read about it last week in chapter 7, the revival where they got right with the Lord. And the Lord delivered them from their enemies, just like the cycle in the judges. And now we come to chapter 8. And it says in the verse in verse 1, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." So Samuel was now old. This is the end, or towards the end of his life. And his son's name, Joel, that's Jehovah is God, Abiah, Jehovah is my father. And they judged in Beersheba. If you remember your geography, Beersheba is at the bottom, okay? And Ramah, where Samuel was, is more in the middle of Israel, but Beersheba's down lower. And that's where he judged. And then he tells us a little bit about their character. It says they walked not as Samuel did. Wow. It's hard in Scripture to find a good example of a father and how he perpetuates his faith in his children. There are very few examples. I think of Abraham as a good example, but there's many that aren't good examples. And sadly, Samuel kind of ended up a little bit like Eli did, a little bit. And you know, being responsible for yourself, that's good. As a leader, you're responsible for others too, especially your family here. And so we must not be guilty of the sin of neglect like Eli was. But you also think, you know, just because your parents are good or you grew up in a good home doesn't mean that you're going to be good, right? Nobody's a second-generation Christian, really. I mean, everyone has to get saved. You're not born saved, born a Christian. But you know, maybe your parents aren't perfect. Maybe you grew up in a really bad situation. But that's no excuse either to stray from the way. God will hold each person accountable. He says as much in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." But what did they do? It says they perverted judgment for profit. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Wow. And so you ask the question, what's your price? What's your price? At what price would you fudge a little? You know, and hopefully all of us would say, of course not, I would not. We should never compromise the truth. Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And we need that to sink down into our ears, to never compromise the truth. Don't go against your conscience. The Lord says if you do that, then you've sinned. You've sinned against yourself there and against the Lord. If you think something's wrong, it's not of faith, and you do it, it's wrong. It's sin. So the situation isn't great. Samuel is old, and his children aren't being very good judges at all. They're not faithful. And so the elders came to Samuel at Ramah. Look at verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So that was their request, or that was what they came to talk to Samuel about. Their message, we read it. They said, "You're old." They're a little blunt. You're getting old, and your sons aren't walking in your ways. We can't rely on them. You know, it's kind of understood, we need a judge, we need a leader, and you're not going to be around much longer, and we can't rely on your children. because your sons don't walk in your ways. Therefore, you need to make us a king to judge us, like all the other nations. And okay, it's kind of a logical argument, really. Samuel could not judge them now, at least not for long, and his sons would not be good judges, so we need a leader. Sounds logical, but there's a fallacy in this logic. What is the fallacy? The fallacy is one of the premises isn't true. It wasn't that Samuel was the one that was leading them, really. I mean, God used it, but God was their judge, right? God was the one. And when they when did the Lord not give them a judge? He was faithful to give them a judge when they needed it. And when would they faithfully listen to the Lord? They never did, it seems. I mean, they would for a time to have some peace, and then they'd go back. But also notice the words that these people come. They says, "Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways." He says, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Wow, wow. You know, we've got to be careful. Be careful that we don't have this spirit. You know, we look out and we see everybody else and say, "We need to be like everybody else." But that wasn't what the Lord had called them to. Samuel, you know, Samuel was displeased in verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, Samuel had been their leader. God put him in that position. And perhaps he took it personal. You know, he wasn't dead yet, but yet the people lost faith in him. The feeling of failure, doesn't it stalk us? Sometimes it just kind of just goes with you everywhere. Wants you to feel like a failure. But notice what Samuel does. What does he do? And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Isn't that good? It is good. You know, whatever the situation, take it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. But also, this desire of the people, this was not from God. It was not from God. They wanted to be like the other nations when God had called them to be different. They were to be like a lighthouse to the nations, and God had given them a structure, but they wanted some other structure. We want something else. It's not working. God's not providing us what we need. You're getting old, and Samuel, your children aren't following us, and so we need something else. They took God out of it. What was God's response? Look at verse 7. He says this, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Wow, wow. So he says, listen to them. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And you think, well, Lord, how do you get that? How do you get that? And we've got to be careful. Yeah, their desire for a king was rebellion against God. They didn't want God to rule over them. That's what God said, just here. And he explains in verse 8, "According to all their works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." They're doing the same thing. They haven't changed. The people have not changed since they came up from Egypt. And he notice this. He says, "So do they unto thee." Didn't the Lord Jesus tell us about this? He told us something similar, John 15, 19 through 21. "If you are of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Wow. Wow. So the Lord affirms the same thing, even in the New Testament, as here in this passage. But what does he tell them to do in verse 8? He says, hearken, listen to them. Or verse 9, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice." Hearken unto their voice. But he says, but protest solemnly. Tell them what they're going to get into. Show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Wow. This teaches me that God lets us make mistakes, doesn't he? He does. He instructs us and warns us to do what's right. But if someone, you know, if you're just headstrong and you want to get your way, he may just give it to you. And the Lord reveals what someone's getting into when they do that. I mean, it's throughout the scriptures. When people reject the Lord, it's throughout the scriptures, and you can see what happens. But what a fearful thing for God to give us our way. Oh, that is a fearful thing. I believe it should scare us. It needs to scare me that God would give me just what I want and what I think is best, to impose my will and not to seek his own will for my life. That ought to scare us a little bit. Well, Samuel told the people the words of the Lord. That's what he says in verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And this is great. Samuel was faithful here. This is what the Lord said. This is what we have to do, right? Just tell them this is what the Lord says. When we come to people, just say, this is it. Samuel told them the manner of the kingdom to the people. Let's read about it in the next few verses. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take of your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give his to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. Wow. That's pretty interesting. So he's going to take your sons as soldiers for his chariots, horsemen, run before his chariots. He's going to take your sons to appoint rulers over fifties, over thousands, to farm, to make weapons, all of that. He's going to take your daughters to be confectionaries, he says, cooks, bakers, all of that. He's going to take your land, the best of it. He's going to give them to his servants for fields, vineyards, olive yards. He's going to take a tenth to give to his officers and to his servants of your seed and of your vineyards. He's going to take servants and put them to his work, your servants, your young men, your asses. He's going to take a tenth of your sheep. You're going to be, it says, you will be his servants in verse 17. And ye shall be his servants. Wow. So the king is not going to serve them as they're wanting. In fact, the people will serve their king. And oftentimes, sin makes us think that we can be free from rules. But don't believe the lie. The devil would take you from freedom to do what's right to be enslaved to sin. Was this all just talk by God, though? No, it happened as God said. Even some of this, if not all of it, in Saul's day, definitely in Solomon's day, you can see some of that. But an example is found in 1 Samuel 14:52. It says, and there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. So he's already taking of the people. And what does he say in verse 18? And ye shall cry out in that day because your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Wow. So he says, you're going to regret this choice. You're going to regret it. You'll cry out, and the Lord will not hear you. Wow. You know, sometimes you think, well, I can do this and I can get out of it if I have to. Don't think you can always get out whenever you want, because sin traps us. They didn't realize what they had. They didn't realize what they had at the time. No idea. They didn't realize what they were giving up by saying they wanted a king. I mean, God was ruling over them. They had the judges, but they didn't have to pay tribute to all these people and do all of these things. And they had a great thing. They didn't realize what they were in for either in asking a king. So, verse 19, the people heard and they refused to obey Samuel's warnings. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So they're pretty sure this is what we want. We will have a king. What did they say? Verse 20, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they want a king like everybody else, and he will judge us, and he will fight our battles. That's kind of a silly thing to think, though. He's going to fight our battles. Who's he going to fight with? You know, he's going to use you. You're going to be fighting the battles. But they had already made up their minds. They had already decided, this is what we want. This is what we're going to do. And isn't it so difficult and maybe even impossible to reason with people when they've made up their minds? The Lord doesn't instruct him here to plead with them anymore. He was going to give them what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted. And so, if you look at verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So the Lord, Samuel just heard the words, rehearsed them to the Lord. Again, we see Samuel's faithfulness in this. He's just a go-between, right? There's no glory for him to be had. And isn't that a great example? When we can remove ourselves from the picture, it becomes much easier to serve the Lord. And the Lord said, hearken to their voice, make them a king. So Samuel just said, okay, go home. And that's what was going to happen. So we get into the next chapter, chapter 9 here, where Saul is chosen as king. We won't get quite to that point, but we'll see some of the things that led up to it. So, chapter 9, verse 1 says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphaiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So there's a pedigree a little bit there. Kish. There was a man of Benjamin, the son of Kish. And Kish is described as a mighty man of power. Now, he says he's the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphaiah. This is kind of interesting because there's some confusion on this. It seems that Ner, who is Ner? Is Ner Kish's father? Or is Ner Kish's brother? And there's a little confusion behind that. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 1, it seems that Ner and Kish's father were called by a couple of names. And I feel like I'm confusing you. But Abiel, that's the father of Kish here. You see in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. And then let me read to you another passage in 1 Samuel 14, verse 51. Excuse me. 1 Chronicles 8, 33, and Ner begat Kish. Wait a minute. Ner begat Kish, or was Kish the son of Abiel? I believe it's probably just he had two different names. And I think 1 Samuel 14, verse 51 clears it up. It says, and Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. So Abiel and Ner, probably the same name for the same guy, but Ner, or Abiel, had a son named Ner. Makes it confusing, Ner and Ner. And so who is what? Some people say, well, that means Abner is the uncle of Saul. But no, I think this verse in chapter 14, verse 51, makes it clear it was his cousin. They were cousins. And Abner would be his general come later, Abner. So I bring it up because he talks about the names. It's a little confusing. He talks about some of Saul's qualities. If you look in verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodly a person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Wow. Okay. So a choice young man, probably meaning the idea he's in the prime of his manhood here. Goodly. Not a goodlier person than he. Is this referring to he's handsome? I don't know. It also talks about how he was a tall person, head and shoulders really above all. And these are outward qualities. Sadly, they're often, far too often, the criteria. And we have to be careful, each of us, to judge righteous judgment. He says in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, he says in verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So they're traveling all over the area there, the Mount Ephraim. I wish I had a big map here. We could look at the map. But they're traveling over this area looking for these donkeys, these asses. And it says they came to Zoph, the land of Zoph. If you remember, and you can even look at it if you want, 1 Samuel 1:1, it says there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. That's that word Zoph there, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. Okay, so they called that land Zoph after the name of the man Zoph, the ancestor. So they came to the land Zoph, but where is Zoph? It's where Samuel lived, because Zoph was one of Samuel's ancestors. So Ramah is there. So they've come to the land where Samuel lives, is what they're saying. And they end their search here. They're done searching. And if you look at verse 5, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. You know, dad's going to get worried. We're out here so long, he's going to stop worrying about the donkeys, and he's going to say, hope those guys are okay. What happened to them? Well, in verse 6, and he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessel, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. And he just says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So in verse 10, he says, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. So, you know the situation, and he says, there's a seer here. Whatever he says happens, we need to go and talk to him. Maybe he can help us find where the donkeys went. And Saul says, but what present would we be able to give to him? And he says, well, I have a fourth part of a shekel. And, you know, there's something to be said about not expecting something for free, right? There's something to be said about that. But also, too, we think the opposite. To think that that an answer from the Lord could be bought, that's not right either. I don't know if that's their motive. But I think it is perhaps a temptation for many to think that the blessings of God are purchased through doing good things. Sometimes, if I can just gain his favor, then he'll do things for me. And that's not the right way of thinking about it. The blessings of God are not purchased. And they called him seer. Why? Perhaps because he saw things, right? Visions and things like that. And words change meaning, as he explains here. We don't call them seers anymore. We call them prophets now. It's important when studying the scriptures, too, that words change meaning over time, and therefore it's important to know what the word meant to the one writing it at the time. And there's some interesting things when you get into Isaiah, chapter 7. But anyhow, so they agreed, we're going to go to the city. They were there. Let's go to the city. They knew that he lived there. And if you look at verse 11, it says, and they went up the hill to the city, and they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? So they're going up the hill. And as they're going up the hill, they see these maidens. They're getting water. Where are they getting it from? Well, we don't know. Maybe it was from cisterns, because he's going up the hill. You know, wells tap into the water right under there, but cisterns, they collect the water, and they're not uncommon over there, even in this area. And so it would make sense that they would have to go down to the cisterns to collect the water down at the hill. But, you know, of course, the conclusion's not forced by that. But they get there, and they ask if the seer's there. Look at verse 13 or 12, and they answered them and said, "He is, the seer is there. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." And that, you know, that might be the altar that he made at Ramah, presumably, as it mentions in chapter 7, verse 14. And they go on to say in verse 13, "As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." So they say, yes, he's here. He's just ahead. Hurry, he's going to the sacrifice. And as soon as you enter the city, you'll find him. And so they hurry. So they go up the hill. And they found him in the city. And they found Samuel coming out to go to the high place, just like the lady said in verse 14. "And they went up into the city. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Wow, that's pretty interesting. He says, he will save the people out of the hand of the Philistines. Their cry I've heard. God's not hard-hearted, is he? He's going to deliver them. Though they rejected him, he still didn't cast off his people. Wow, isn't that neat? What an amazing God he is. And also, God didn't leave Samuel hanging either, right? He told him, tomorrow, he'll be there. You know, however, the Lord did give him instruction, and Samuel didn't know what God would do until the day before. I think of the verses in Psalms. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And he did that for Samuel, but he'll do it for us too, won't he? Yes, he will. Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Sometimes we think, well, I need to know a week in advance so I can plan, you know. But no, he told him the day before. Sometimes he doesn't even tell us the day before. Sometimes we think, I need it now. And the Lord says, no, you don't need it now. You need to wait. And you have to trust the Lord. Well, the Lord, he won't leave us without what we need. We might feel like we're hanging. Oh, no, Lord, what's going on? Or like we need answers now. But he always comes at the right time. He always provides what we need when we need it. And notice what it says in verse 17. "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." So there it is. You know, Samuel says, there he is. The Lord says, there he is. Isn't that serendipitous? Or what a coincidence, right? He just came out and there was the man. It just happened. I mean, how would Saul even end up there? It was just a happenstance. The donkeys got lost and he was searching all around. Wow, it's pretty neat how that happened. We know better than that. No, it's not. It's not a coincidence. The Lord orchestrated all that. You think, well, my donkeys are gone. You don't even know what the Lord's trying to do. And, you know, whatever the situation may be, the Lord is orchestrating things, and we can trust him. We can trust him. Well, what does he say here? In verse 18, "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" I mean, can you imagine being Saul? I want to go home. We've been looking, and hey, you think you can help us out? And then he says, all the desire of Israel is on you. And you think, what? What's going on? And he tells him, go to the high place. He tells him to go to the high place here. Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least in all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Wow. But he did say in verse 19, go up before me to the high place. So he was going up there to have that feast. They were going to have a special sacrifice, but it was a special one. Remember, it was an invitation only kind of feast. So it was kind of special. And so now Saul here is bestowed with this special offer to go up to this special invitation only feast. And he says, tomorrow I'll let you go and I'll tell you everything that's in your heart, as we read. But Saul responds when he says, is not all the desire of Israel upon you and your father's house? And he says, am not I the least of the tribes? Is not my family the least in Benjamin? Now, this is perhaps, you know, roughly maybe 340 years since the Civil War. You remember the Civil War that happened in Israel? During the Judges period, they had at least two Civil Wars, I think. Maybe three or four. they did a lot of fighting against each other. But towards the end of the book of Judges, they record the story about the Benjamites and that whole scenario with the sodomy and everything else, and then how all of Israel fought against Benjamin. It's in the end of Judges, but as you look at it, it happened earlier on. And so this has happened maybe 340 years or so since the Civil War against Benjamin that nearly wiped them out. Nearly wiped out. I can't remember the number. I didn't go back and look. They only had maybe a few hundred men, 700 men or something. It was a small number. And so maybe he means literally. Benjamin, yes, he was the youngest, and so maybe the least in that respect. But maybe in numbers, too, because they, you know, their families had to grow from just a few hundred, perhaps, even. And I don't remember the number. So he's asking, you know, why are you speaking so to me? Wow. So what character trait do we see in Saul right now? He's humble. That's great. It's great. And you know, it's easier to be humble when you don't have many responsibilities, right? When you're scrubbing the toilets, it's easier to be humble sometimes. But when you're placed in a position, no matter how big or small, we have to remember 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And so Saul begins so well. He begins so well. He's humble. But it didn't take too long before other character traits, we begin to see them. And isn't that like so many in Scripture? And so God help us to finish strong. Finish strong. Go the whole way. Samuel takes Saul to the feast here. look at the next verse in verse 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place. Wow. So first, they're honored by coming to the invitation-only feast, and now he's sitting in the best seat. And he brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons, only 30 people. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. So there's a special portion too. So the cook took up the shoulder that was that which was upon it and set it before Saul. So this is one of the best portions here. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left. And you can see he's kind of being sarcastic. Oh, this is all we had left. It's just the best part. And so he brought it before them. And he says in the next part here, behold, that which is left. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Wow. So what did Saul do to deserve all these honors, you think? That he should be the next king, even. It might be easy to feel proud, you know. But in reality, what was there to be proud of? It wasn't his doing. He hadn't done anything. What was he doing? He was looking for his father's donkeys. There's nothing to be proud of about that. And then he would become the king? It's pretty interesting. So There are a lot of little things we could learn from this, a lot of big things we could learn. But I think it's really interesting, as you see, God intervened in all the circumstances. Samuel didn't know who to anoint. The donkeys were lost. You know, you think, oh, you know, all these things happen in different places. And you think, oh, well, I'm just going to go look for these things. And they didn't realize it maybe, but God was working all of that out. He was working it all together. God brought them together at the right time. Wasn't it the right time? They're going up to the feast in the right way. Wow. Can he be trusted? Even with a lost donkey? Yeah. Even what seems to us to be unsure futures, you know, I think Samuel trusted the Lord, but if I were in that place, you might think, well, what's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen next? And you can trust the Lord for the unsure future. Everything's sure with the Lord, but yes, he can be trusted. In this instance, the Lord was giving the people what they wanted. And as we go further, we'll contrast what the people wanted with God's choice. A man after his own heart. And so many start off well. But God help us to finish well too. We want to finish well. And I fear that. I think that's healthy. I fear not finishing well. We need to never lack the sense that of the need for dependency upon the Lord. Because when you start thinking, oh, I can do this, you're going to fall. Doesn't matter who you are. The Lord's no respecter of persons. God help us. Lord, I thank you for the story. I do like this book and the lessons of it and the story. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would exalt yourself. I pray that you would get yourself glory. You'd bless your people. Bless us, Lord. Bless the rest of tonight. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.